Well, I greet each one of you in the worthy name of our risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Maybe Willard, just a heads up, sometime a bit later, song number 376. Invite your attention to Ephesians chapter 6. We had gone through the series of the pieces of the armor, and today I'd like to look more specifically at verse 18, where it talks about prayer, and I've entitled the message, The Posture of Prayer. Ephesians chapter 6, I'll be reading verses 10 through 20. Invite you to stand for the reading of the scripture if you care to. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. You may be seated. So again, Paul starts out here with, finally, my brethren, remember where your strength comes from. And he's making this appeal, my brethren, as a group of believers, and it's been a theme throughout the book of Ephesians, the unity of the people of God, what they are to experience. In chapter 1, verse 10, he talks about that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. In chapter 2, verse 14, for he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us. And the verses following speak to that effect of the thing of being reconciled unto God in one body, together. And he talks about us being like a building fitly framed together. In chapter 4, he talks about the followers of Christ as a body where we each find our place. We function together. We're to be united. And so as a group, we are to find our strength in the Lord and in the power of his might. And our true strength as a body is not dependent on how long we've been a church now or how many members are listed on our roster, but our true strength is in direct proportion to how we see our neediness of and dependency on God. And I think a young church that is just starting has the potential of being every bit as strong as a church that has been in existence for hundreds of years already. We like longevity. That's good. That's great. But it's still, as we see our neediness and our dependency on the Lord, that is where we find our true spiritual strength. And so as a body, as a group, we are called to put on the whole armor of God, the armor of God that enables us and equips us. It's the complete weaponry needed to go into combat. Putting on the armor is putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you look at the different pieces of armor, who is truth? Jesus is the truth. Who is righteousness? It is Jesus who is our righteousness. And as was mentioned earlier, he is our peace. Christ is the one that we place our faith in. Christ is our salvation. Christ is the Word of God. And so when we put on the whole armor of God, it is putting on the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ, it says earlier in Ephesians, he is far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And so with having Christ, having put on Christ, we do not need to fear the enemy of our soul. We are more than conquerors through him who loved us and gave himself for us. It's not a question of who has won and will win between light and darkness, between good and evil, between God and Satan. But the question is for us, under whose authority are we functioning and operating? The armor of God fits poorly on an arrogant person. But the armor of God fits well for a man who sees his neediness and his dependency on Lord Jesus Christ. Now looking more specifically at verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. I'm not sure how you describe prayer. Is prayer a weapon? I would probably see it as not necessarily another weapon so much as it is in prayerfulness that makes all the armor effective and puts it to work. Prayer is simply recognizing that we are in need of someone greater than we are. We are not sufficient of ourselves. We recognize our neediness. And it says we're to pray always, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, praying without ceasing. And I know, used to in years gone by, to always be praying. How do we do that? But I think it's this attitude, this posture of prayer, a posture of humility, a posture of seeking after God, recognizing that we are needy. I'd like to turn to song number 376. Just some of the words there of the posture of how we come to the Lord. And I'd like to sing verses 1 and 3. 376 verses 1 and 3 of how we bow, of how we need to come. We're dependent on his grace, on his abundance to sustain us. So let's sing those two verses, verses 1 and 3. 376.
Master, give me mercy for thee, I pray.
So it's this constant posture of down at thy feet do I cast myself, Lord. Only in meekness true joy will be found. Earlier in Ephesians, Paul mentions, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." And I think that's the constant posture within our spirit that we need to live with, of bowing down to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, to our Father in heaven. Christ, when he was on earth, reminded us to watch and pray. And this thing of watchfulness and prayerfulness, he combines several times. One time it's in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he told his disciples, "Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation." And I think that the apostles were oblivious to what was about to transpire. And the call of Christ was, be watchful, be alert, be prayerful. You don't know what's just around the corner. It's always important to be alert and to be prayerful. In Mark chapter 13, after the discourse, probably a dual fulfillment of this scripture of the destruction of Jerusalem as well as the foretelling of Christ's second coming, he has these words towards the end: "Take ye heed, watch and pray, for ye know not when the time is. For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants, and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at even, or at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch." Constantly, be alert, be attentive, walk with humility, walk in seeking after God. Christ, when he was on this earth, was an example of that. In Hebrews 5, verse 7, it talks about Christ who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. Some of this may have happened in the garden, but I think in the days of his flesh, it's referring to the posture that he had throughout his life on earth of his strong dependency on the Father. Christ said, "Without my Father, I can't do anything. I'm dependent on him." And Christ, in Mark chapter 1, he sees his neediness of spending time with the Father. And it says, "And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place and there prayed." Christ recognized his need. In Luke chapter 6, there it tells us that it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer. And the following day then, sounds like he chose his 12 disciples, and maybe that was a unique time where he felt a special need because of the decisions that he was making the following day. But I think this was a pattern of his life to spend much time with the Father, being dependent on God for his strength day after day. And he had that experience out in the wilderness for 40 days, praying and being tempted of the devil. And I think it was a time of seeking after the Father, developing that relationship. Always be watchful and pray. And so we are always to pray. And then it also tells us how we are to pray. It talks about we're to pray in the Spirit, with supplications, and with perseverance. in the book, The Whole Armor of God by Ian Duguid, he writes there, prayer in the Spirit is the outflow and outworking of a relationship with God, which is itself rooted and grounded in His Word. In Ephesians 6, Paul has just identified the Word of God as the sword of the Spirit, so prayer in the Spirit is prayer that flows from understanding that Word. And I think the more familiar we become with the Word of God, the more in tune we become with His Spirit, and we can pray more effectively in the Spirit. And I enjoy when I hear people praying and they pray Scripture. I think it's an effective and powerful way of praying. In Romans 6, it talks about the Spirit making intercession for us when we don't know how to pray or we don't know what to say. The Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And so we pray in the Spirit, and we pray with perseverance. And Christ taught the importance of persevering in our prayer. We come with asking. In Luke 11, verses 9 and 10, Christ says, "And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened." And later in Luke 18, there's a parable that he taught. It says, "He spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint." And so that was the purpose of this short parable that he gives, where it says, "There was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, Avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while. But afterward he said within himself, Though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me." Now, I don't think Christ was saying we're going to be wearying God necessarily, but he was making the point that we persevere in our prayers. We don't give up. That men ought always to pray and not to faint. And then the Lord said, "Hear what the unjust judge saith, and shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily." And so we pray with perseverance. And then we also see, for whom are we to pray for in Ephesians 6? It says that we are to pray for all saints. Is it more important to pray for the saints than for the sinners? I don't know if there's one is more important than the other, but I find it sort of interesting how Paul tells us to pray for all saints. And it goes along with Christ's high priestly prayer, where he specifically says, "I pray for them, for his disciples, not for the world," for the bulk of that prayer. I think in our praying for other saints, when other saints are strengthened, it strengthens ourselves as well, because we are a part of the body. And when the body of Christ is strong and is strengthened, it directly impacts us in ways that we may not even be aware of. So I think it is important that we pray for other saints. We pray for each other. Earlier in Ephesians, Paul says this is what he is praying for the Ephesians. In verse 16, where he says, "Cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, And it continues there. But Paul here, he's praying for the Ephesians that God would give them a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. Isn't it true that the better we understand our position and relationship with God through Jesus Christ, the stronger we become, the more we realize our dependency, and it allows the power of Christ to flow through us. And the better we're equipped to fulfill the calling that He has on our lives. And so that is my prayer for the people here, that we would have a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, that we may know what is the hope of His calling, that we can be equipped to do the work that God is calling us to do. In John 17, in the high priestly prayer, Christ says, I pray for them, the disciples. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. And he's praying that his followers, in verse 11, would be one, would be unified. And he's praying that God would keep them from the evil. He's not praying that they would be taken out of the world, but that they would be kept from the evil. And he also prays that they would be sanctified through the truth. So these are things that Christ is praying for his disciples. Then later, in verse 20, Christ says, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. But it continues sort of the theme of praying for those who believe. And then later, Christ says, pretty clearly in verse 21, that it is through the unity of the body that the world will believe. And so in praying for believers, it impacts the unbeliever. And I don't think Christ is saying, don't pray for the unbelievers, but I'm just interested that in the focus of the prayer here, it is praying for believers, and it is through the unity of the body of Christ. When we actually function the way God designed for the believers to function, it will have the ongoing ripple effect of reaching others for Christ and causing others to believe. So how do we pray for the saints? There are saints in America that are probably faced with some different temptations or different dynamics than Christians in some other places of the world. We're bombarded with ideologies that are contrary to Scripture and the nature of Christ. There's hedonism around us, where pleasure is the ultimate thing for life. We're bombarded with individualism. There's relativism, where everyone can decide for themselves on sort of what is truth for them. And so we pray for the American saints that we would be faithful, that we could raise a standard of holiness that calls people to Jesus Christ. We are to be sanctified through the truth. The word is truth. I think we should pray for our missionaries, saints who are living out the call of Christ in a different culture. We can pray for their physical, emotional, and spiritual wholeness. And we can pray for good relationships with fellow missionaries. I've heard already that is at least a significant challenge often on the mission field is simply how do we relate with other people on the mission field? And remember, it is through the unity of the body of Christ that causes other people to believe. And we can pray for saints where the gospel is prohibited. And we can pray for endurance, for encouragement that they would receive from fellow believers, that they would love their enemies, and that the gospel would continue to spread. And so there are multiple ways of praying for different people. This is just a small sampling here. But worldwide, we pray for the believers that they would be faithful to the call that God has on their lives, and that will continue to impact other people. And so again, coming back to the posture of prayer, our constant need of a posture of humility and a posture of seeking after God. In Psalm 51, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. 2 Corinthians 15, verse 2, the Lord is with you while ye be with him, and if ye seek him, he will be found of you. In James 4, verse 6 through 10, but he giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted, and mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. In 1 Peter 5, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. And I'd like to close with the verse in 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14. It's a song that we have sung frequently already. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. This is something that we need continually to have this posture of humbling ourselves and praying and seeking after God. And that is what allows God to move when his people humble themselves and seek after him. I invite you to kneel in prayer. Father in heaven, this morning, we just recognize again, we are a needy people. We have our tendencies of going our own way, of having arrogancy within our hearts. And Lord, we just pray that you would forgive us where we have been arrogant. We're sorry for that. We want to seek you with our whole heart. Lord, I pray that you would be with the saints worldwide. You know all the different situations your people are facing, whether it's physical persecution or emotional and spiritual persecution. You know the trials they're facing, and I pray that you would help each one to continue to walk humbly with you so that you can empower them to stand strong in the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that you would be with each one gathered here this morning. I pray that you would minister to each heart. Help us to walk humbly with you, to have a broken and contrite spirit. We love you. We thank you for your presence. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.